You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Continuing in Ruth, and, well, good morning, everybody. Sorry. I'm just getting ahead of myself here. We get to continue in Ruth. Matt kicked us off wonderfully last week. To set the scene a little bit, in case you didn't hear the message last week out of Ruth chapter 1, we had a family that was in the chosen land of Israel at the end of the time of Judges, and there was a famine. So they decided to leave because apparently there was food over in Moab. So the family was led by Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and they had two sons. So they go to Moab, the two sons marry two Moabite wives, dad dies. Very sad. 10 years go by, they live there, they sojourn, both sons die. So now we're left with Naomi, Orpha, and Ruth. And they have no prospects. They're in a very difficult situation. Naomi decides, I'm going to go back home, see if any of my family members there will help out. You two, you should go back to your family as well. There's nothing for us. If you come back with me, there's very little chance of anything. It's going to be destitute. But both daughters say, no, we're going to come with you. Don't be silly. We love you. We're going to go. And Naomi insists, no, I really don't want this terrible situation to follow you for the rest of your life. If you go back to your homes, you might be able to remarry. You might have some sort of hope for your future. Please don't come with me. Orpha goes back, and Ruth stays. She insists upon it. She says, no, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Wherever you go, let not anything but death separate us. She insisted, I will not leave you to go to that alone. And so they travel back to Bethlehem together. Now this is, they get there right at the beginning of barley harvest, so that would have been early April. So they traveled through late spring, or early spring, late winter. Would have been a cold, would have been a difficult journey, especially for two ladies at that time by themselves. It would have been dangerous. This was in the time of Judges. And so to set the context a little bit more, they're going to Bethlehem. It's this little village, and I wasn't quite sure how little that actually meant. So I looked up. Right now, if you were to go to Bethlehem in Israel, it's got about 29,000 people. Like, oh, that's not that small, but all right, but it's gotten a bit bigger. For some reason, I was able to stumble across the census from around 1586. I have no idea why they were taking a census at that specific time, but there was about 1,400 people in Bethlehem at that time. 29,000 now, 1,400 about 500 years ago. Now this time is 1,000 BC. So that's 2,500 years approximately before this. So most likely a couple hundred, at most 1,000 people in this town. It was small enough that everybody was stirred when Naomi came back. In order for everybody to be stirred, there cannot be a lot of buddies. For one person coming into town and having this happen. Now, there's a lot of interactions between two people in this chapter. It's between Ruth and a man named Boaz. And so I was trying to think about this a little bit more critically on why they would have made the decisions and reacted the way they did at this time. And so I looked in, like, okay, this period in time, what information about God would have been available to these people? And there would have been no books of the kings, because there had been no kings yet. There would have been no chronicles. There would have been no proverbs, because Solomon hadn't been born yet. There would have been no Ecclesiastes, no Song of Solomon, no Psalms, because David hadn't been born yet. None of the books of prophecy, no Nehemiah, no Ezra, none of the New Testament, none of that even existed when this was taking place. It hadn't been written yet. It hadn't happened yet, even to be written about. The only thing they were drawing from would have been Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. Those would have probably, those books would have physically existed. The only other two things that would have happened by this point is the book of Joshua and the book of Judges, most likely not even written down yet. They would have been stories that they heard. That's it. That's all they would have drawn from. Maybe the book of Job. It's not quite sure exactly when Job happened, so I'm going to put a big maybe on that one. And so it was actually really challenging to restrict myself to just those books, because it had been really easy to say, oh, when Jesus was talking about this, that's exactly why Boaz did that. No, Boaz had never, Jesus wasn't born yet. He wouldn't have been referring to that. And so there's so many things that we draw across the whole Bible whenever we're having discussions, but this one would have been very specific to this time. And so that when we do that, when we look at the Bible topically, when we look at, I need to know what the Bible says about marriage. I need to know what the Bible says about kids. I need to know what the Bible says about stealing because I just caught my kid stealing and I need to be able to walk him through this. When I need to know what the Bible says about this thing, the Bible will tell us about these topics. The Bibles will walk us through it, but we will lose the whole story. We lose the greater picture of what was going on here. This is one unified story to start to finish. And so we're going to take a look at this today and really try to dive deep into it. So we begin in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. This first sentence is just its own aside that's saying that Boaz was here. It has nothing to do with the following sentence. I got confused about that the first couple times I read it. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Hopefully, someone out there will find favor upon them, is essentially what they're saying here. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Now, Boaz is a rarity of his time. So to set the scene, Moses, most of us have at least heard of Moses. He brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt when they'd been enslaved through the power of God. He brought them into the wilderness. They wandered around there for a while because they sinned, and God had to let a whole generation die. After that, Moses dies. Joshua, Caleb, and the elders led the people into the promised land. They take it, not quite complete, but they do take most of the promised land. And from that point, Joshua, Caleb, the elders die. People start going their own way. Things go bad. We have this excerpt from Judges 2. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. And this is a picture for us that as a people, we need a shepherd. We need someone to follow. We need someone who is honoring God. And when they had that person who was honoring God, things went well. They had someone to look up to. They had someone to guide them. They had someone to show them how things should go. It's lovely background music. Just let it sit in. When they had someone to follow, it went well. But when that person died and no one was raised up after them, they went right back to their wicked ways. And it got worse. Every time the cycle went, it says they were more corrupt than they were before. It kept getting worse than it was before. And this is the time in which they live. And then we have Boaz in this time of moral ambiguity. The most famous line of Judges is the last line of the whole book. And it says this, Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I read that and I thought, that's right now. Yeah. Everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. Your truth isn't necessarily my truth, and don't tell me what I can believe or not. If I feel it, that makes it true, right? No. That's no. Is that truth has gotten skewed. There's no firm foundation anymore. Feelings are not a firm foundation. As Christians, we have a firm foundation in the Word of God. It's steady, it's consistent, it's unchanging. If the Word of God starts changing, you need to read a different book. You're not in the right book anymore. It is a firm foundation for us to stand upon. And we need to continue to stand upon it. When we say something is true, it's because God said it was true. We don't let anything else dissuade us at this. And we have to fight against this, particularly in our culture, when people say, it's fine. It's perfectly fine to do something that way. It's convenient. You don't need to be inconvenienced. It's really difficult to do it that way. Just do it this way. It's fine. No one will ever know. But you know, and God knows. And that's enough. That's always enough. And so when people choose to do what's right in their own eyes, we make the choice that Boaz did. Boaz did choose to do what was right in his own eyes, but his choice was to serve the Lord. And we get to choose that now. In a time when people will do what's right in their own eyes, will we choose the Lord? Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Now, Ruth is doing the best she can in a really difficult situation. Ruth knows nobody. The only person she would have contact in that town is Naomi, who she came with. But she came to a land, into a tiny town where everybody knows everybody, and she knows nobody. Naomi's been gone for 10 years. She doesn't know who's died, who's in charge now, who would have changed. A lot can change in 10 years. And this is a time when everyone's doing what they think is right in their own sight. So you don't know who to believe, who to not believe. They'll say one thing, but they'll do another. They don't know. They're completely at the mercy of others in this situation. And they're at the time of early harvest. And so within that, there are not a lot of jobs available. Everybody's going to be out in the fields. Everybody's going to be on the farm taking care of the harvest. So if you want to eat, you have to go out in the fields and work if someone will hire you. Now, what happens when they don't? What happens if there literally is no jobs available? It's just family members. Sorry, I don't have any work for you. Well, God has a provision for this. He has laws in place to protect the poor, protect the needy, protect the helpless. The catch is people have to be following the laws for them to work. At Leviticus 19, 9 through 10, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." Is that God has the entire community in mind. He holds all the people above that of the individual. And that if you have something and you are blessed, you're going to help care for those that are not, those that have fallen into the difficult situation. And he's got something in place designed so that in these difficult times, everybody gets to eat. And a lot of times, we don't realize that when we look at somebody or a situation and we think, I don't want to help them. They're just going to continue in their ways. I don't want to feed that addiction. I don't want to feed that problem. Have you asked yourself, are they still eating? Because hunger is still a thing now. It was a thing then and it's still a thing today. Are they still eating at least? And so when we consider this, God had a plan that everybody gets to eat. Catch to this, they had to go and work still to get it, is that this opportunity for the poor, for the needy, for the helpless, they were allowed to go into the field and still work part of the field. There wasn't a free handout. People still had to show that they're going to put some effort into this to be cared for, to be loved on. And so that's an important part we have to face as well, that when someone's asking for help, how much help are they actually asking for? Are they asking you to do everything for them? Or are they willing to step out and work as much as they can? Are they looking for that opportunity or are they just looking for a handout? We have to be wary in this. We have to be careful. It's that God has set up things for a reason. Not that we should just be jaded and we should shun everybody and say, no, I've had too many people take advantage of me. We have to always be willing to see them as God sees them. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. this is an offering of protection for her. She has no husband. She has no father. She has no brother. She has no son. There's no other man in her life to protect her. She's always at the mercy of everyone around her. And she's a foreigner in which they have a lot of prejudices already built against. She was going to be in a difficult time, and he offered her to protect her from that. And not only was he offering this physical protection, he also offered a protection from the elements. And that when we're reading scripture, keep in mind that every word is there specifically. There's a lot of things that are left out. It doesn't talk about her walk to the field. It doesn't talk about her conversations with other people. It doesn't talk about any of that. But it mentions that he offered her water. And so I got to thinking, why is that so significant? And so when people are out working hard in the heat in the field, we actually consume a lot more water than we would normally in a day, to the amount of around 3 gallons of water throughout a whole day. That's about 8 pounds a gallon. She probably was not carrying it all with her at once. She would have had to have gone and get water every time she ran out. Context, there are no water fountains. There are no faucets. There are no bathrooms. There's no Starbucks down the street that is designed to, by law, give you a cup of water if you ask for one. That doesn't exist. That's not a thing. If the farm was lucky, they would have had their own well, but they were under no obligation to let you use it because there are wells in the town that everybody gets to use. So what he's saying to her is, I'm going to save you hours of time and opportunity for things to happen to you by, you don't need to go in town to get the water. You just get the stuff that my young men have already drawn up for you. It was a significant, it was an abundant gesture towards her. It was above and beyond what he was required to do to honor God. All he was required to do was leave something in the field for the poor so that they could also eat. And he did that. But he took it a step further to show God's great abundance in his love and kindness towards us. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Is that Boaz understood God's character, his attitude towards people, his chesed. Now, this is a word that Matt brought up to us last week. Chesed is loyal, steadfast love. There's actually not an exact word for it in English. There's a lot of encompassing words to try to make it up because it is so boundless in God's character. It's an abounding love. It's steadfast love. It's faithful. Through situations and trials, it will continue. He understood his chesed. Out of Deuteronomy 27:19, it said, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner," which is a foreigner, "the fatherless and the widow, and all the people shall say, amen." Ruth is not only a sojourner, she's also fatherless, and she's also a widow. That verse is for her. She encompassed it fully. Leviticus 19:33-34, "When a stranger sojourns with you in the land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Again, Boaz is a rarity. Ruth was surprised about the way he was treating her. She was shocked. She fell on her face, meaning she didn't expect this. She did not expect this amount of care to be given to her. For someone to honor a foreigner, a widow, a fatherless in this way, it was a surprise. Meaning others weren't doing that. They weren't doing what God had called them to do. And so when this happens, it's refreshing. It's rejuvenating. It was an immense thing that should have been normal. And sadly, we are also in that situation right now. When we show God's love to people, it's surprising. When we have a loving gesture without any attachment to it, people don't know what to do. They're shocked. which should be normal, but it's a surprise. But it also should be an encouragement that we need to continue in that, to keep surprising the world with God's love so that it can be further drawn to him. And that mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her." Boaz dealt in abundance. He had already provided water, but now he's providing a meal. And we have to remember there's a famine. People are starving. There's not a lot to go around. This was probably the first good harvest in a long time. And he's offering her to eat food that was actually prepared for his labors. And let her eat to her fill till she was satisfied. Thinking, how much food is that? So I looked up. I work at a desk, at a computer, answer a lot of phone calls, have a lot of meetings. It's not a lot of energy and effort that goes into that. But it's about 103 calories an hour. And I looked at, well, how many calories does a farmer burn? And a farmer burns 175 calories an hour. It's almost twice as much as someone working at a desk. Even someone who's a little bit more active, a teacher, a mechanic, someone who walks around a little bit, they're only burning about 125 an hour. So a farmer also doesn't work an 8-hour day. They work a 14-hour day. And all of that energy has to come from somewhere. So she was probably really, really hungry. And he let her eat to her full. It's abundant. And he's doing this not only in response to God, out of Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 6, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all the blessings that shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of the cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Boaz was blessed. In time of famine, he had a full field to reap. He had good workers, people who listened to the commands he gave. Because it gives us no reason to believe otherwise, that when he instructed them, they followed it. He was blessed. He was the head of his household. There was food to be had. And he returns that blessing. And he also responds to Ruth. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me." Boaz isn't the only rarity of his time. Ruth is a rare gem. People do not give up all prospects of a future for the promise of abject poverty. People don't do that. Even now, people don't do that. She insisted upon it. She told her mother-in-law, "I will not let you go to that alone." She insisted on absolutely hopeless future. She is a rarity of her time. And again, we have to be so careful that when we look at people, we look at them the way that God looks at them, because some people just need a little opportunity. Some people just need a little bit of help. And you can see the rare gem that they are and the amazing things that can be done through them. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went in the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her all the food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She's surprised. I thought, okay, yeah, they were generous, but she's really surprised. Why? What's an ephah? What on earth is that? So a little context here. Ruth worked from early morning till evening. So I looked, April 30th in Israel, 2021, in Bethlehem, sunrise is 5:55 a.m. So she would have worked from early morning, would have been sunrise, or maybe an hour earlier, 5:55 a.m. Sunset is 7:19 p.m. on the same day. That's 13 hours. She worked in the field hard for 13 hours before she beat out the barley. Now, barley is about yay tall. Only the top of the stalk has the edible food. And you have to take that, and there's a little piece of chaff that surrounds the grain that has to be beaten off in order to eat it, because that's not good for you. So you would have to take a stick, lay it on somewhere flat, and beat the barley out. And then all the little grain, then you have to fluff it to get it off, and all the little grains fall to the ground. They're little grains, and you have to gather them all up by hand. An ephah is 5.2 gallons. That's a 5-gallon bucket from Home Depot overflowing of grain that she beat out. It's about 31 pounds of grain. She had a lot of food. And I thought, well, how much food is that? How far is that going to go? So I looked up recipes for barley bread, which people don't really make just barley bread anymore. It took some hunting. It was probably more time than I should have spent looking for bread. But I did find two. One of them, it ends up making a loaf that looks kind of like sourdough. It's barley, salt, and water. It's real simple. It's probably something they had access to. And the other one takes a little bit of honey, and you bake it into cakes. It's probably what they were eating for lunch, and you would have fried it up on a pan. And each of those takes about 2 cups of barley to make. Now, with this amount of barley that they had, it would have been about 2 weeks' worth of food. Not eating well, but eating. It's a time of famine. They're starving. It's 2 weeks of knowing you are going to have food in your belly. It was huge. This was an immense gift, above and beyond what they would have gotten anywhere else. This was everything for them. So she told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." A single act of kindness can cause someone to turn the corner. Naomi, as we saw at the end of the last story, felt that she was cursed, felt that God had dealt bitterly with her. She wanted to change her name to Bitterness. And now she is reminded of the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. She was able to turn a corner back to, yes, God is actually good. And we do have hope. And they have hope in a Redeemer. So I wanted to dig in, what actually is a Redeemer? What were they talking about at this time? And so this comes out of when they were given the promised land, every single family was promised land. Everyone would have a portion that they could make some sort of income, have food, survive off of. And it would sit in perpetuity to that family. Out of Numbers 26, 55 through 56, "But the land shall be divided by lot according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. They shall inherit. Their inheritance shall be divided according to lot between the larger and the smaller." Now, if someone became poor and had to sell their land, some sort of travesty happens, someone dies, they need some sort of income, they could sell it. But it was the responsibility of a close relative to redeem it so that the land still stayed in the family. Out of Leviticus 25:25, "If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold." And it's this way that the land always rests amongst all the people. No one would be able to lord over anyone else, and everyone would have something to survive off of. And this didn't just apply to the land, though. It also applied to the people themselves. Out of Leviticus 25, 35 through 54, it's a lot of verses. I'm not going to read all those verses. Is that it talks about if someone becomes poor, and if someone, or if they have to sell themselves into slavery, that it was the responsibility of their family to come and redeem them, to care for them while they got back on their feet. And it was expected that they would work through that process of getting back on their feet. They would still contribute, but it was the responsibility of the family to care for them. And then when we look at Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, if a woman's husband dies and she has not yet had a son, it was the responsibility of a close relative or brother to marry her and make sure she had sons. That's a big responsibility, because if you didn't choose them and you're now required by God's law to marry them, that was a big sacrifice. It was a big thing that God was requiring of his people to do. But all of this ties into realizing that they weren't actually in abject poverty. They were choosing to be because of this situation. Is that Naomi had rights to the land of her husband and her sons. So she could have sold it. and they could have had funds for food and wouldn't have been so poor. But a redeemer isn't just of the land, it's also of the people. Meaning whoever she sold the property to would also be obligated to marry Ruth, the woman that gave up everything to support her, the woman that gave up a future and a hope to make sure that she had someone with her. We have to ask ourselves, was it worth it to Naomi to sell out the only person that had shown her great love and kindness to just get out of a difficult situation? Were the ends justified by the means? And in this situation, she went out in the field. She worked. They chose not to sell the land. They chose poverty over that. And those are the difficult choices we have to make. Are we going to sell out someone we love to get out of a difficult situation? Are we going to sell out anybody to get out of a difficult situation? These are the difficult choices that God puts before us from time to time. What will we do? How will we respond to the life we're living? And all of this, though, is a foreshadowing of the redemption that is to come and a reminder of the redemption that has already happened to this people. Because when we talk about God, he is consistent throughout his entire story. He has always been a redeemer of his people. He has always had a plan, and he has always continued no matter how far things have gone. He always offers a way to bring them back. Out of Deuteronomy 24, 17 through 19, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back for and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands. Never forget what God has done. It's a reminder. Never forget that you were slaves. Never forget that you were not where you are now, and it is only because of the Lord that you are. And you're going to continue to treat people as I have treated you. And it's a reminder. And then we looked ahead to where we have the redemption through Christ, and this is a reminder to us out of Galatians 4. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. We have been redeemed. We have been redeemed from sin, and sin truly is enslaving, that when you live in it, it draws you to it, and it causes great difficulty and pain and suffering in your life. And I have found through experience that the more I try to live my life in God's plans, the easier things actually are. Life isn't necessarily easier, but our interactions with people are easier. It's that God gives us a way to live life well and not be burdened by the sin that besets us. It's that in situations where we're having difficulty with people, we have confrontation, we have issues with them, well, we look at Matthew 18. It says deal with it right away, as opposed to letting it dwell and letting it just fester and letting it just work in your mind, and you go and talk to everybody about it and you create this big issue, and then, well, instead, when we actually go and talk to them right away, oh, I didn't know that's how you felt. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I meant this. And you come out of it going, wow, that was a lot better than I thought it was going to be. Imagine that. Is that we have these things that God already has in place that walk us through life if we simply walk with him in the way he desires us to go. Mm-hmm. That our Redeemer has a way for us to go. Have you ever considered why the greatest commandment is this? Love the Lord your God with everything. And the second being like it, love your neighbor as yourself. For all the law and the prophets hang on these. Have you ever deeply considered that it's more than just a response to what God has done for us? Loving your neighbor as yourself is your way to escape the burdens and chains of sin. If you think about every sin that has ever beset you, can it not be boiled down to, I chose myself over you? I chose what I felt was best for me over what's best for you. This is for me at your expense, whether it be God or people. All the law and the prophets hangs on these. It's God's way of showing you out of the bondage of sin. Love me and love people, and there won't be any issues. We have a great Redeemer. We have a future, and we have a hope. And in our story, now Naomi and Ruth have a hope. They have a potential for a Redeemer, because what we're seeing is Boaz has the character of God. He has his loving kindness. He might be someone that can redeem them as we have been redeemed. And we'll get to find out how this goes next week. Would you stand with us?